Welcome to a Risen Life podcast. My name is Siva and I'm your host. On this podcast, I talk about my walk with Christ and how it looks like for me. You know, the Lord has led me to document and share it with you, so I am going to do what he says. Do I know exactly why? Not always, but it's part of the process of learning how to obey quickly, so I'm doing just that. So if you like to talk about the Lord Jesus and hear about things that he has done in other people's lives or what you can take away and apply into your own lives, then subscribe, follow, like, and I will have a new episode every week. So before we get started, as usual, let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, Father, for the person listening to this podcast. I thank you for leading them here today and that you bless them with the message burdened on my heart that I'll be sharing today. Let me be your mouthpiece and your vessel, Lord. Let these words be yours and not mine. Let every heart soften and let every ear hear what the Spirit has to say to the one listening. Lord, let them be baptized by the Holy Spirit as they receive revelation that only you can reveal to their desires, their hearts, and minds. Let them be open to healing, miracles, and peace that's past understanding. I thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. I love you in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. So last episode, I talked about the different seasons that we walk through in Christ, and on this episode today, I'll be sharing a different kind of season that we all go through and should embrace, as it is the only season we all take for granted in the world that we live in today. That season is our single season. So this is for all my single people, but I did not leave out those who are already in like a committed relationship or who are married. So this episode just simply talks about why the single season is so important. But in society today, we feel the need to be in a relationship or else, like, you can fill in the rest of the blank because it's different for everyone. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise." And I find that interesting because, you know, when you study ants, it's like ants are wise because they know what season they're in. You know, they're little creatures, yet they store up food in the summer and they live according to that season in their lives. Wise people know what time it is in their lives. So if you're lacking wisdom in knowing what kind of season you're in or moving into, God says to ask him. In James 1:5, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So even in the Bible, it says to ask God for wisdom if you lack anything. You know, ants work together in like a community, but each ant carries their own weight and purpose for that community that they serve. But more importantly, each individual ant knows the season themselves that they're in, and they work towards a common goal as a whole community. And that's how the whole body of Christ should be in the world. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. I find that wisdom and knowing that ants and what the Bible says all just align perfectly together. And it's just so amazing. You know, the Lord gave me a vision one time when I was half awake and half asleep one morning. And that was early December 2023. It was the only vision I had where I clearly heard the voice of God the Father. And I mean, I've heard it before, but this was super clear. And he showed me a supersized oak tree. And I was standing at the bottom of the tree trunk looking up at this big and magnificent, beautiful tree trunk and all the bright green leaves waving in the breeze with clear skies, and seeing how lush the greenery of the leaves were. I was the size of an ant when I was looking up. I felt so small, but I was in such awe looking at it. I was like blown away, like at how beautiful this tree was. It was amazing. It was like the Avatar movie by James Cameron, you know, like how they live in that big tree. Like I felt like a small ant looking at that big tree. And, you know, as I'm gazing up in this vision, I heard the Father say, "This is the tree of Abraham." And I remember thinking, wow, like all the branches and leaves represents all his descendants and the generational promise God made to him. And I felt like I was part of the family tree and I was at the bottom. And then I woke up. So, you know, relating that back to Proverbs 6:6 about ants reminded me of that vision that the Lord gave me, because I still haven't fully understood what that vision or dream, you know, really meant or what to do with it, because I know it has multiple meanings that I have not, that has not been revealed to me yet. You know, some has, but not all. And I do know that reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 has helped me understand one of the revelation. So that's why it's important to read your Bible, especially when you've had like dreams or visions and you have no understanding. You will eventually find the revelation in the Bible. So Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 says, "In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as a righteous person because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God can make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed his good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So all we need is faith like Abraham." And I bring this up because when I had that vision, I was coming to an end of my pruning season and I was walking into my harvest season, you know, which God has a way, or, you know, God's way of telling me my next season would be full of lush greenery, clear skies, cool breeze, sunshine, even though I feel small like an ant. You know, this was that second revelation from that vision. When I was coming out of that pruning season in December, the Lord had revealed many things to me prior, and I went through many trials and tests. The Lord even revealed to me through a dream that there was a particular test that I had passed. And when I woke up, I cannot explain it, but I just knew I was no longer the same person I was before I had that dream. I woke up a new creature again with greater faith and trust in the Lord after that dream. It was amazing. I guess you can say that that was the test, a test regarding my faith in the Lord. And before I woke up from that vision, the Father did ask me one final question, and it was, "What is the significance of 52? Then I woke up from that vision or dream. And the number 52 means the work of God, but I didn't know how to answer God when I was still in the dream. He stumped me, and I just passed the test. And the feeling of, "You just passed the test, congratulations, but let me stump you with another question," like that's how I felt. You know, he stumped me on that one in my dream. And so, of course, after waking up, You know, I had to find out what 52 meant, and I dug deep. But you know, this is just how God speaks to me, but I know it's not the same for everyone. So don't feel bad if you never had like any kind of dream or vision, or that you never heard the voice of God yourself. It's really different for everyone. So I don't want you to feel bad. It doesn't make you any less spiritual, and it doesn't make me more spiritual at all. I'm not even saying that. So please don't take my encounters, my stories, or my relationship with the Lord as like a one way to communicate with Him or have a relationship with Him, because it is completely different for everyone. And also just keep in mind that He will always talk to you in a way that He knows you can learn best and hear Him best, usually. Or, you know, it depends also on what type of season you're in as well. He will shake things up a lot of times, often. And honestly, I appreciate that about Him so much, because it always keeps me on my toes, looking for Him in everything. And it keeps me in a state of awe of His greatness, and also keeps me living within the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord doesn't actually mean being afraid of Him, but being afraid of no longer feeling His presence in life, in your life. Just like King Saul, who tried to kill King David, he lost the ability to hear from the Lord directly because he kept going against God's commandments. So God removed communication from King Saul. You know, or in the Bible, it says God rejected King Saul and his prayers. So be careful not to be like King Saul, because even though all this was happening, you got to remember, even King David knew that Saul was still an anointed person ordained by God. So he never tried to kill Saul himself. So don't be like King Saul. So going back to the main topic of season of singleness, is this is the season where we live in undivided devotion to the Lord. This season creates opportunities to be refined in your character in Christ. And that is something you'll never receive again, I feel like. And I think we need to treat our singleness season like our virginity, honestly. We have to treasure it in that sense, is what I mean. It's a holy consecration period of our lives, I feel like. Like Jesus was single, and most of His disciples were single, with the exception of Peter, Simon, because it was easier to give up everything and follow Jesus as a single person. It's less complicated. I think it was a great example, knowing that that season in our lives makes our lives easier to be a devout follower. It was also a blessing, you know, to have Peter, Simon as an example of someone who's a devout follower of Jesus and is married or has a family. We know he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law from a fever. And so it proves that you don't need to be single to follow Jesus. But I would think that being a new follower of Christ while being married, you may come across challenges compared to someone who's single, right? Just makes sense. It also shows that as partners, you both should be equally yoked in Christ. It'll make following Christ and having Him as the head in your marriage easier to grow spiritually through life together. And this is just my observation, and also from my experience. Even though I never got officially married, I did, you know, end up playing housewife to my exes and my ex-fiance for a good chunk of time. So I understand to a certain extent the sacrifices of being in a committed relationship and trying to build a life with someone. You know, even if you're not equally yoked, right? and one of you don't believe in Jesus or God, the one that does believe really has to work on themselves, almost like being in a season of singleness because you're on your own with your faith because your partner is not on board, but still stewarding and tending to their partner and their needs. It's tough, and I think the only way to speak to your partner who don't believe is that you have to live radically different and different from the world. Your partner who doesn't believe has to see that in your, they have to see that in your personality, really, your lifestyle, and to really see that you practice what you preach. Sometimes people just need to be inspired by what the Lord is doing within you before they realize there is, you know, really something worth considering or looking into further when it comes to God and their faith. I don't know if that holds true to everyone in a marriage or a relationship, but or in that situation, but I think that it's the most honest way of going about it. It may take years for some, and that's just something that you'll have to be okay with. You know, I heard a pastor say something that I wholeheartedly agree with, and that was, before you came to Christ, Christ was the one chasing after you. He left the 99 flock of sheep for the one lost sheep. After you come to Christ, it's now your turn to chase after Jesus and follow him. Just like the woman who bled for 12 years reached out to touch his garment, we have to be bold and push through the crowd full of noises and distractions and reach for Jesus's garment, his presence in our lives. That's what that represents, I feel like, in this case. You know, I thought it was the most true statement spoken from the pulpit describing how our walk really looks like. You know, I never had that revelation until he said that. So many times we want God to speak to us and to find us in our misery or troubles, right? But the truth is, if we are already in Christ, we need to seek him and have a heart for those who are also lost. You know, have a heart to bring his kingdom onto earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, the singleness season also should be a time for followers of Christ to truly dig deeper into their spiritual walk with the Lord. And this is where you get the most time with him in the secret place, under his shadows and protected from the world and the influences of the world. This is where you can safely grow, learn, and experience his amazing grace and mercy on your life through all the trials, you know, and you build your mind to be more like Christ. This is the season for it. It becomes a season of like storing up knowledge and wisdom from the Lord. So when you move from your singleness season into a season where God brings you your wife or husband, you can discern better and have the knowledge of what to do, how to lead your relationships, and who you are called to become, who he wants you to be. So this season is such an important time in our lives that we all take for granted because we're all selfish and we want what others have, or we can't stand being alone because we feel lonely, or we feel lonely. So in our own strength, we try to help God move, just like how Sarah and Abraham did when they weren't seeing the promise of Isaac come to pass. They created a whole issue that we're still dealing with today between Ishmael and Isaac, right? We're still dealing with that issue. It's generational from one mistake, which is, you know, essentially the Muslim faith and Christianity. That's how it came about. Ishmael represents Muslim and Isaac Christianity. you know, always at war with each other. And so generation after generation, we keep playing God in some ways, but all God wants us to do is trust in Him, trust in His perfect timing, and to have faith that what He says will come to pass, what He has promised will be fulfilled. That's it. So find joy in your seasons, even if it's an extended season of like hardships and trials, because by the grace of God, He did it for a purpose. Just like how the hardships were extended and seems to be never ending for Joseph. But in the end, the whole picture came together, and through the process, all you have is His grace and mercy before you can experience the blessings. So no matter where you make your bed in that season, He is there, and He'll lead you beside quiet waters and through the darkest valleys. You are safe and comforted by His presence that overshadows you and gives you rest, just like Psalms 23 and Psalms 91. Those are two of like my favorite Psalms that I hold dear to my heart. And it is what keeps me going anytime I have a negative thought, trial, or emotion. Like, I remember those Psalms, and it brings me peace, and it brings me back to where it all started with God, for me at least. So find something, some scripture that will always take you back to when it all started for you, your relationship between you and God. And that's what those two Psalms does for me. Most people want to live life to the fullest, but can't even stay single for more than a month or a year before they're on to the next one. Let's be honest. Like, how are you living life to the fullest if you skip out on your singleness season? Doesn't make sense to me. Like, when you're married, you're going to wish you were single longer, or you're going to want to party like you're single when you should be living like a married person. And I see this in my community and culture all the time. And honestly, it is so sad, as in like heartbreaking to watch. Because not only for the kids that are being left at home, but sometimes even the spouses are the ones that get left at home because, you know, the fun days or times weren't completely like out of that person's system yet before they decided to be committed into a marriage or whatever the case may be. So it's such a double life, if I'm being honest, and, you know, whether we know it or not. And I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. So whoever may be living in this kind of lifestyle, you know, don't take it the wrong way. But the truth is, when you make a serious commitment to someone, and especially to have kids, you are to be good stewards of that blessing or a gift, because kids are blessings. A marriage is a blessing. A partner is a blessing. And not everybody gets that opportunity. As you can see, there's many single people who grow old and are still single. And I don't know why, but our first reaction as human beings are to say, oh, it's so sad that they're not married and they're already like 40 plus years old. Like, some people are not meant to be married and they know it. And sometimes it's for the better that they don't. You never know. But we, as a society and as a whole, we need to stop thinking that way, because singleness is very important and it should be treasured if we have the opportunity. And if we have the blessings of a marriage, a partner, or kids, we should learn to be good stewards of that, because at the end of the day, on earth, you're only stewarding these things. But when all is said and done and we all return home to the King, we are all individuals, and what we do with our lives and how we were raised matters. This is why it's a gift and it's a blessing. So we have to be good stewards of all of it. Even if the blessing is singleness, we have to be good stewards during that season. When you're with someone and you have a partner or even considering of having someone become your partner, like so much time is taken away from yourself because you're so busy trying to cater, impress, or entertain someone else into liking you, because you certainly don't want to give off the impression that you're not interested when you are, and then miss the opportunity, right? Like that makes sense. I think most of us in this generation are wired or trained to think like this. This is all like culture influenced. You know, and then when you actually end up with that person, you go back to letting your guard down and you stop doing those things for that person that you used to do because, you know, you were able to get them to be your partner now. So all the fluff that you did before didn't matter anymore. Can I just be honest and call it out for what it is? That it's complete manipulation. Trying to put up a front of who you think the other person likes, but then you yourself can't keep up with it because that's not who you are. It seems like an innocent act because it's not like we do it and intend for it to harm the other person or ourselves, but because the relationship was built around that manipulation and lie, we do end up manipulating ourselves and our partner altogether. This is how we hurt each other without knowing it. You know, if that's not how you are as a person and that's not how you intend to live or be like for the rest of your life, don't fake out yourself and the other person into believing you're that type of person or that you can potentially be that kind of person. Because that's where it gets dangerous, okay? It gets dangerous when we throw in the word potential. Like, this person has potential. No, don't fake yourself out. If it's not there, it's not there. Let me say it again. If it's not there, it is not there internally. Like, I don't know how else to say it, but, you know, I find this to be so true. Like, for example, will you always open doors for her and listen to her venting sessions because you care when you know it actually bothers you or annoys you, and knowing you won't even really listen because it's the same story over and over, but because you know she likes it, so you just do it to please her? Like, that's manipulation at its finest. You know, and the same for the ladies. Will you always dress up daily and keep up with your good looks or your weight when all you want to do is put your hair up, wear sweatpants, and eat junk food every day? You know, like, y'all, we need to stop lying to ourselves and to our partners because it leads everyone into regrets and destruction. And I mean, these innocent things, like, we don't think about really becoming damaging to everyone until hindsight. This is how we lose the value of honesty, trust, and loyalty, because we're so busy manipulating everyone into believing who we think we can potentially be, or whatever. You can fill in the blank for that. But it's all manipulation at its finest, and it's so, you know, so slick that we don't even recognize it. So in Proverbs 31, it literally says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. So we got to remember that, you guys. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31, like, all wisdom. This is how the devil's schemes work. In order to subtly prepare us at an early age to self-sabotage ourselves before we ever hear the gospel. So that when, you know, we finally do hear the gospel and decide we want to come to Christ, even then, it becomes so hard for us to trust in God, believe in His words, because we've been lied to before. Words mean nothing, only action. Prove your worthiness before I can be loyal to you or trust you. We do that to God now. We do it to people and we do it to God. It's just like embedded in our mindset now. And that is dangerous because it's the schemes of the devil, and we have to call it for what it is, manipulation, and recognize it ahead of time. You know, this is how it all starts. So we need to protect our minds and our hearts at all times. The devil is sowing discord and manipulation all through our relationships and our love lives. And we have to just know better, stand on our firm foundation, which is in Christ. And what His words say is true. Not one man is good or righteous. Only Jesus was perfect. As perfect as you think someone may be, if they're not meant for you, without knowing it, you begin to destroy that perfection which you saw in that person. You literally destroy them without taking into deep consideration how they perfected themselves in the first place. All you know is that you like what you see and you've been waiting for that all your life. And then when things aren't working out between you guys, you wonder why they changed, or that they themselves, you know, they will go ahead and destroy their own perfection, which you once saw, in order to please your current desires based on, you can fill in the blank there, like whatever. Like, I hope that makes sense. I hope this is making sense. But we all work hard on, you know, bettering ourselves and our lives. Or at least, you know, we should, especially if we're, you know, considering marriage. Honestly, like, dating is not the same as it used to be anymore. And anyone who is at least 25 years of age or above today knows what I'm talking about. Like, dating was like the thing to do before you ever consider getting married or even being committed to someone, you know? Then, like, the generation before me was more like, talk and flirt with everyone, but don't live with them yet, or don't date them unless you're planning to marry them within the next few months, etc. Then we have the generation before that, which is like ancient to us, that have like arranged marriages, you know, and they don't even allow for you to be hanging out in the same room with the opposite sex or without your parents both in the room. Like, I honestly, like, times have changed, you know, and I honestly, like, today I won't even consider dating anymore. Like, either we're going to get married or we're just going to be friends. Otherwise, you're wasting my time. I think when you see how someone lives and how their lifestyle is like and who they are and how they treat others without even having to live with them, you can pretty much have a foundational, like, idea, you know, to build more facts around this person before making any major, like, relationship decisions with them. That's just my personal opinion, but just thought I'd throw it out there. And, you know, I think it's sufficient enough, all of that, to make a judgment call on whether if it's, you know, if it's with your current lifestyle or not. And it's no different than, like, shopping around for shoes to see what goes with all your outfits that you mainly have in your closet already, without having to, like, compromise your whole wardrobe and having all these clothes or shoes or things you'll never wear or need, you know. So you pick the shoe that can go with all your outfits that you already have. So that way, it's not like you have to have a shoe for every outfit, because that's a bit much. And, you know, that causes a lot of baggage, things we need to eventually throw out, get rid of, right? And just a disclaimer, that's just my personal opinion, but I'm not the judge. So, you know, don't just blindly take my advice. Always take everything to God. I also want to just bring up a scripture that I found to be so profound with my background and my history. You know, I find that this revelation I had through this particular scripture, you know, should be shared. So if you don't already know, I died for 2 hours back on June 1st, 2023, and Jesus himself saved me. He resurrected me from what I believe was a demonic spiritual attack in the form of like a brain aneurysm, and it killed me for 2 hours. But before that happened, though, like, I just want to let you know, my biggest idolatries in my life were success, money, and loving the idea of love. Those were like my three biggest idolatries, and I didn't even know they were. So all of it kept me in my bondage, including the last relationship I had with my ex-fiance. That kept me in bondage as well. When Jesus resurrected me from death and from this dark place, which I call the Valley of the Shadow of Death, not only did I feel peace the whole time I was walking through that valley of darkness, but when I woke up and I was resurrected, I instantly had revelation and a sense of peace, a sense of urgency. I had no sense of time, and a sense that God was calling me or moving in and around me for the next 3 days. On the fourth day, I was normal again. Like, I felt normal again. And so was my vision. My vision was a little like cloudy, kind of like, you know, you're in a dream for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, you wake up and you're like, oh, everything looks and feels normal again. That's how it was for me. I was never the same person again after that day. You know, I had the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, you know, since 2017, since I came to Christ and I made him my Lord and Savior, but I never really made him Lord until like after my relationship was over and until this happened. But, you know, like I said, I had the Holy Spirit dwelling in me before I died, but when I was resurrected, I was also baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it fell upon me, and my heart was never the same. So it wasn't like the Holy Spirit wasn't within me, but it was like activated, or, you know, like it just, there was just something greater there that came out. I don't know how to describe it besides that. But going back to my biggest idolatries, which was, you know, money, success, and loving the idea of love, they were instantly gone. No more desires. And Jesus became my only desire, the only way, and the only thing that mattered. You know, my life journey desires went from wanting to travel around the world to wanting to encounter and seek the Lord for the rest of my life, and telling everyone I come across along the way. That became my new desire. So the scripture that I wanted to share was Mark chapter 12, verse 25. And it says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now, the context around that scripture is talking about the resurrection and, you know, the rapture, basically. So at the last days, when everyone is resurrected and raised from the dead, our future living in heaven in the new millennium, we're not going to be marrying or given into marriage, and we're going to be like angels in heaven, how they are now. We're not going to be angels, of course, but we're going to be like angels in heaven. So just wanted to throw that context out there so you're not confused. But for me, the revelation, when I read that, like, it gave me a different revelation for myself personally. So aside from the context of that scripture, like, those words itself spoke to me in that way where it gave me personal revelation about what's going on in my current life, if that makes sense. Hopefully that's making sense. So when I read that, you know, internally, I just knew somehow that with my resurrected life, I probably, like, it probably won't entail being married or having kids, but to help prepare the way and blow the trumpet for Christ's appearing and return. That's just how I felt. You know, I was given a chance to, a second chance really, to live out the life of singleness that I had previously failed test after test before I died. Now I feel victorious every day. Now I wake up and I'm grateful to be given a second chance at life again and to finally embrace singleness. You know, the true revelation behind this message is that it doesn't matter if I get into another relationship again or get married and try to create a life for myself. It doesn't matter. It still will not satisfy or complete my walk with the Lord that He had intended. You know, and I just feel that in my spirit. He is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? So not many people get a second chance, and that's to experience true singleness until they're old and their partners have passed away. That may be the only time they may truly get to experience the singleness season again, in a way where they're not worried about finding a soulmate or a partner. Right? So when you're still thinking about potential relationships, you're not focused on God and the things He's trying to bring into your life, the blessings. You're not seeking the kingdom or His presence when you're so focused on potential relationships. You're not working on your relationship with Him when that should be the first and most important thing. So if you're single, my message to you is to treat your single season as if it's a once in a lifetime experience that you'll never get again if the Lord tarries. You know, it's your one chance to truly tell a story that during this time in your life of singleness, you took the time to personally get to know God when all your friends and those around you we're looking for love in all the wrong places. I promise He will teach you all about love and how to properly love. So when someone, you know, who doesn't love you right, you know beyond a shadow of doubt what you need to do in these moments. Also, like, true disciples and followers of Christ will seek the kingdom of God in everything they do, all the way down to the core and the heart of who they are. When judgment comes, it's only you and God at the throne, right? And He's either going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," or He's going to embrace you and call you His own. God is the most important relationship you can ever have in this world. He is the only one that keeps you complete and whole once you find it. So once you find it, hold on tight and keep believing for it, because it's so much more than our little minds can grasp, you know? Also, if you know you're just out here destroying other people's lives, and I'm saying this to you in the most loving way possible, just stay single and let God work on you if you're destroying people's lives and you know it. When you just sit there and think about all your past relationships or friendships, like if you're just out here like hurting people, like, and you don't understand why, just stop. Just stay single. Stay focused on yourself and let God work on you, because everyone is struggling enough already, you know, and you don't need to drag others into your mess too. And if you see someone in a mess already, like, just please give them space, separate yourself from them, leave them alone, let God work on them, right? It's vice versa. So let them work on themselves and don't even go there. Like, don't go there at all. If you already see it, use wisdom. You know, use common sense, even though common sense is not common anymore, but use wisdom. And don't even go there with convincing yourself you can help or change someone, because you're not going to. That's not your job. And you can't. So instead, what you want to do is lead them to Christ, because he is the only way and he's the truth. And they're going to find that out once you lead them to him. And that's all you really can do. That's probably the best advice and gift that you can give someone when you see them in that state or come across people like that. And eventually, they will find God. But it's planting that seed. You don't have to stick around, because, again, you have to separate yourself, because you're going to be contaminated. You're going to be dragged into it, whether you want to be dragged in or not. And the thing is, you can always separate yourself. But you have to use wisdom, and you have to just know better, right? And that just comes with working on yourself and embracing your single season and focusing on God, right? Instead of focusing on you and your desires and what you want and what you need. So that is all I have for you today. Thank you for listening, and I'll see you on the next episode. God bless.